We're turning for our scripture reading this evening to the New Testament scriptures in John's Gospel. John's Gospel in the sixth chapter. The sixth chapter of the Gospel of John. And we'll commence our reading at the verse 15. John chapter 6, and reading from the 15th verse. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down onto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh onto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was up the land whither they went. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Ending our reading there, verse 29 of the chapter, and knowing that the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word for Christ's sake. This sixth chapter of John's Gospel, in the opening verses, records for us one of the Savior's mighty miracles. A miracle that is very familiar, I'm certain, to most of us. The feeding of the 5,000, that great multitude of people. But as we read on in the chapter, the next day after the miracle had been wrought, there were those who had received the food that the Lord had provided as the result of that miracle, and they were coming and they were seeking for the Lord Jesus. Eventually, they find him on the other side of the sea. But the Savior speaks very clearly and very, very forthrightly to them. And he tells them that they are seeking him, as we read there in the verse 26 of John 6. Ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Then he goes on to give them counsel and instruction. And in the verse 27, he says to them, labor, or the word labor there really means work. Labor not, or work not for the meat or the food which perisheth, but for that meat or that food which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. In essence, what the Savior was saying is this, you should not be seeking after the temporal and the physical and the material, but you should indeed be seeking after that which is spiritual. When they hear those words, their response is recorded in the verse 28. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? And the word work there in that verse 28 is just the very same word as is translated labor in the verse 27 when the Savior said, Labor not for the meat which perisheth, They are coming now in response to this word that he has spoken to them, and they're asking the question, what shall we do that we might work, or that we might labor the works of God? Then the Savior speaks forth again, and in the verse 29 he says these words, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. In other words, he's saying to them that they should come and trust in him, that is the Lord Jesus, that they should come and believe on his name. Now it's true from the scriptures that faith is the gift of God. In that sense, it is the work of God. But in a very real sense, from a human standpoint, from a human viewpoint, we must understand that faith is the motion of the human soul in response to what God has declared, what God has revealed in the gospel. Faith is the human soul believing. Let's not forget that it's faith that really sums up the whole of the Christian life. We're told again in the scriptures that the just shall live by faith. And the Christian life is really, in essence, the life of faith. And throughout this incoming week, by the grace and with the help of the Lord, we shall be looking at various aspects of the life of faith. But when does the life of faith in the heart really begin? When does it commence? When a soul comes to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the life of faith has indeed commenced. The life of faith has begun. And the way into the life of faith is faith itself. The way into the life of faith is faith itself. And the subject that we are speaking upon this evening is indeed the way of the life of faith. And in the light of what I've just said, we must needs in this first message think upon faith itself. And as we come to do that, I want to consider it under three very simple headings. And the first one is simply this. We must understand the foundation or the basis of this faith that we have just been speaking of. The foundation, the basis of this faith. The basis is indeed the scriptures. The foundation of this faith is nothing other than the Word of God itself. We might say that the basis is belief in the testifier and the testimony. By the testifier, I am speaking of God Himself. And by the testimony, I am speaking of His Word. He that cometh to God must believe that He is. That God is. That God exists is the opening statement of the Scriptures. In the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, In the beginning, God. There His being, His existence is asserted, and indeed it is affirmed. And faith is that which accepts this testimony, the Word of God, that it's from Him, and that what He declares in it and what He reveals in it is real and true. Let's just for a moment think of this. Belief of and I'll call it a testimony, about a place to visit or a particular road to go along is, after all, something that's very commonplace in everyday life, isn't it? We go places. We transact business. We conduct affairs. So often, on the word, or if you like, the testimony of others. Why do we do that? Because we are really saying, though we may not say it in words, our actions prove that we are really saying that we believe in them, and we believe what they say, what they declare, what they are revealing to us. Now, if we receive the witness of men, then the witness of God is greater, according to 1 John 5 and verse 9. You see, faith accepts this testimony, God's testimony, His word, the scriptures of truth, because God Himself has given it to us. And from what it reveals, we are persuaded that He is. Faith does not question what God reveals in His testimony, that He has given to us this special revelation of His own precious word. And let me say that faith can only be satisfied with the testimony of God as it's revealed in the Word of God, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So God's word is faith's foundation. And therefore, without this testimony of the Scriptures, this word that God has given to us and revealed to us, without this, then faith has no basis. Faith has no foundation. But there is that today which takes the name of faith, and as far as many are concerned, passes for faith. But the foundation is not the Word of God, but it takes the name of faith. And I am saying to you that it can only be one of two things in that case. It is either with no basis as the Word of God, it is either what many speak of today as just some positive thinking. And positive thinking, as I am given to understand, it's just simply, well, you are what you think. You are what you think. And you feel what you want. And there are many who are what they think, and they feel what they want, and they say, oh, I have got faith. I believe. But the basis and the foundation of true faith for them is absent. So it is either
positive thinking,
or vain presumption. Vain presumption. By that I mean this. That vain presumption whereby there are those who say, oh well, I hope that I have God's favor. I hope that God is looking with favor upon me as I just go on in my way, as I go on in my sinful pathway through life. Oh, I believe there is a God. I believe there is a God. But what they say is their faith is just vain presumption. It has no foundation in the Scriptures. It has no foundation in the Word of God. When we go back again to the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, there in that opening chapter, Genesis chapter 1 and the verse 9, we find these words with reference to God's creation. God said, and it was so. God said, and it was so. God said, God has spoken. God has given to us this revelation, His Word, and this testimony has authority because it is the Word of God. This testimony has authority because it is the Word of God. This testimony is active because God said, this is a living testimony, this is a living Word. God said, and it was so. This testimony is assured. What He says in this testimony, in this Word, He can and He will do. His Word sets forth that there is only one way by which a poor sinner in all the guilt and in all the condemnation of his sin comes to know pardon from God and acceptance with God, and it is through faith. That's what this Word declares. This Word speaks of a righteousness whereby poor sinners are justified in the sight of a holy God. And by a righteousness, this Word speaks of a perfect obedience to God's holy law that constitutes a perfect righteousness. And this testimony, this Word of God, makes it clear that those who come to saving faith, God declares them righteous. They are justified in His sight. Do you remember that question in the Shorter Catechism that asks, what is justification? And the simple answer, as it's put there so succinctly, is justification is an act of God's free grace wherein He pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in His sight. Only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. You see, this Word speaks of a righteousness. Let me just refer you to some scripture references for a moment. Over in Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 3 and the verse 21, we read there about the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. And then in the verse 22, we read again about this same righteousness, the righteousness of God, which is by faith. The righteousness of God, which is by faith. In other words, the Word of God speaks of this righteousness, which is the righteousness of God, and it declares that it is the possession of only those who believe. In other words, only those who have faith. And you find here, in this same third chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, that faith is
dominant.
In fact, faith is so dominant here in Paul's epistle to the Romans that we find in the verse 27 of Romans chapter 3 that he speaks about the law of faith. The law of faith. And by the law of faith, he is speaking there of an operating principle. And the truth that is being set forth is this, that faith is so central that it is the only operating principle relating to the gift of the righteousness of God. For it is through the law of faith, to use those words in verse 27 of Romans 3, it is through the law of faith alone that God will declare us fully pardoned and justified. But when we come into Romans chapter 4, we read about Abraham. The opening verse of Romans 4 says, "What shall we then say that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Here is faith and righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. The next verse says this, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." His faith is counted for righteousness. And then when we come into Romans chapter 5, and the first verse of that fifth chapter, we discover that the apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is joining together God's justifying act, declaring righteous, and the ensuing peace in the heart. He's joining them by faith. Therefore, Romans 5 verse 1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Justified by faith, we have peace with God. Faith is simply a man believing. A man or a woman believing what God has said. That means this, that faith doesn't stand in moods or feelings or circumstances. Faith does not begin to calculate possibilities and try to work out probabilities. God has spoken. He has given his word. He has given this testimony. And faith says, God's word is good enough for me. And faith responds by accepting and trusting and believing what he says in his word. So the only ground of faith, the only basis of faith, the only foundation of faith is the word of God. And the only warrant of faith is the promise of God's word. And the only assurance of faith is the unchangeable promise and the unconquerable power of God. That's something of the foundation or the basis of faith. But saving faith or justifying faith or the grace of faith, if you were reading in some of the Puritan writings, you would very often read about justifying faith or the grace of faith. And what they were referring to was simply saving faith. Saving faith does more than just give assent to this testimony, to the Word of God. And that brings us to the second point. Having looked at the foundation, I want to bring you to see the focus. The focus of saving faith. Because the focus of saving faith centers upon a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. Let me put it this way. Saving faith is belief in God's word or God's testimony, as we've been referring to it, concerning Jesus Christ. That's what saving faith is. It's belief in God's testimony, God's word, concerning Jesus Christ. What the Word of God reveals to us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I take just a moment, again going back to the Westminster Standards, I referred a few moments ago to the Shorter Catechism, but I want to just take a moment to refer to the Larger Catechism. And in the Larger Catechism of the Westminster Standards, the question is asked, what is justifying faith? Now listen while I read the answer to you, and then I'll comment upon it. Justifying faith is a saving grace wrought in the heart of a sinner by the Spirit and Word of God, whereby he, that is the sinner, being convinced of his sin and misery, and of the disability in himself and all other creatures to recover him out of his lost condition, not only assenteth to the truth of the promise of the gospel, but receiveth and resteth upon Christ and his righteousness, therein held forth, for pardon of sin, for the accepting and accounting of his person righteous in the sight of God for salvation. That sums it up. That answer sums it up. What saving faith, what justifying faith, what the grace of faith is, really is. It's a grace. That means it's not something that we have naturally. It's a grace. It's not a natural faculty. It's a grace wrought by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. Because faith cometh by hearing. And it's never exercised in a heart devoid of conviction of sin. And what does this testimony reveal about Jesus Christ? It reveals that he is God. It reveals his deity. It reveals that he is virgin born. It reveals his perfect obedience to God's holy law. It reveals his atoning death, that he died in the place of sinners. He died as the substitute for sinners, that he took the wrath of God in their place and on their behalf.
This is the knowledge that the Scriptures give us concerning the Lord Jesus, and it's believing on Him as the Word of God reveals Him that will save you. Because any other Jesus can't save you. Only the one whom the Scriptures, the Word of God, reveals. It reveals Him as the Son of God and God the Son. It reveals Him as very God and yet true man. But as that revelation comes to you this evening, are you one who is saying in your heart, "Well, I am not fully persuaded that Jesus Christ is able to meet my need"? Then you're a bit like Agrippa, not fully persuaded, to the point where there is that coming to trust, coming to believe, coming to rest in the Lord Jesus Himself. Because this saving faith, let me put it to you this way, it's trusting Christ as Savior, as He's offered, and to the end for which He is offered in the Scriptures, to do for you and to be for you what God has appointed Him to do and to be in the Gospel, as we find it here in the Word of God. Saving faith brings a man, brings a woman into direct contact with Jesus Christ. That's what it does. It brings a poor sinner into direct contact with Christ. Not a church. Not some priest. But into direct contact with Jesus Christ Himself. Saving faith brings the sinner, if you like, to touch Christ. As that woman that we read of came to touch the hem of His garment. Faith is the simple act of putting our souls into the hand of Christ and receiving Him. But remember this. It's not your faith that saves you. It's Christ. It's Christ. It is Christ who saves you through faith. But it is Christ who saves. You see, faith brings nothing to Christ. But faith receives all from Christ. And faith is the only means of receiving Christ. The only means of receiving Christ. Why is that? Why is faith the only means of receiving Christ? Because of its nature. Because of its nature. What do I mean by that? I simply mean this, that faith, the grace of faith, is wholly receptive. Wholly receptive. That's why faith is the only means of receiving Christ. Because of its nature. The empty hand, stretched out in the presence of a giving God, who has given His Son, that those who believe on Him, who receive Him, should be saved. And you see, faith is the only means of receiving Christ, not just in that it's wholly receptive, but faith alone is consistent with grace. For Paul, in writing to the Romans, in Romans 4:16, he says, it is of faith that it might be of grace. And I repeat it, faith is the only means of receiving Christ. The only way to be savingly joined to Christ. Faith is a saving grace. It's the gift of God, and He freely gives it, that poor sinners might believe on Him. But someone says, if it's a gift, how am I going to be saved? If it is God who gives the gift of faith, and He does, and I don't have faith, and by nature in my heart I don't, how am I going to get saved? But I know that without Jesus Christ I'm going to perish. What am I going to do? What are you going to do? Let me ask it this way. What would you do when you hear His word saying to you, come? His testimony, His word, and He says to sinners, come. Come unto me. You'd come, wouldn't you? Come. And you will have faith to believe on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Then that brings us to the third and final place, the fruits of saving faith. What are they? How can we best sum them up? Well, I shall try this way. Those who have saving faith, they have peace in their heart. That's one of the fruits of saving faith. Peace in the heart. What do I mean by peace in the heart? When we speak about, oh, I have peace in my heart. Maybe you have heard someone who's saved say that. And you don't understand what they mean. What does that person mean? They tell me they've got peace in their heart. Well, what they're really saying is that they have got one of the fruits of saving faith in their heart. Look at it this way. When the Lord comes by His Spirit and convicts us of sin in our hearts, it alarms us. It indeed terrifies us. But when we see God's mercy in Christ, when we see God's mercy in Christ, the fear and the alarm gives way to something. It gives way to hope. It gives way to confidence that there is one who has taken all of the punishment for my sin. And by believing on Him, by simply trusting on Him, I'm saved. And that means that an offended God has been reconciled. And I've got peace with God. And I've got the peace of God in my heart. Because I have believed on Jesus Christ as my Savior, my Redeemer, and my friend. Not only does it bring peace, but it produces holiness.
there will not be willful, persistent, consistent sinning when there is that saving faith in Jesus Christ. Does that mean that when we come and trust Christ, we never sin? No, I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is this, that there will not be that willful sinning, that going on in a pathway of sin. It produces holiness, holiness of life, a holy walk before God. It purifies hearts. As we find Peter alluding to the Gentiles there in Acts 15, verses 8 and 9, purifies our hearts. And it assures us of many other blessings. I want you to think of it like this. This saving faith, the fruit of saving faith, assures us of many other blessings. What other blessings? Well, let's just, as we close, come back here to John's Gospel, chapter 6. And we find that saving faith is, if you like, a seal. A seal. A seal regarding what? Well, look, for example, at verse 37 of John 6. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. How often we have quoted that verse. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. But who is it that comes? Well, the verse tells us, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Do you see that? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And how do we come? We believe. And when we believe, we have this seal and this assurance in our hearts of our election. You see, there are some who are greatly troubled by the doctrine of election. And I remember talking to a woman once, and I spoke to her about the Savior and her need of salvation, and she said, you know, you have to be one of the elect to come. She actually said that. And she says, I don't know if I'm one of the elect, so therefore I don't know if I can come. That's what she said. But you see, when you come, and him that cometh, I will in no wise cast out. That sets a seal upon your election. That's what the verse is teaching. He sent me, draw him. In other words, all who come, that is, come to Christ, to trust in him, to believe on him, all who come and trust in him, must have been drawn by the Father. Do you see the seal that this places upon our effectual calling? No man can come except the Father draw him. So if you have come and you have believed, you must realize and understand that there is that seal now upon your effectual calling in the gospel. You came because he drew you in his grace and in his mercy and in his love. There's also a seal here upon our final perseverance. And that's a great doctrine, the final perseverance of the saints that's taught in the Word of God. Look at verse 47 of John 6. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, there it is, there's the saving faith that we've been talking about tonight. He that believeth on me, what are we told? Ha! Everlasting life.
Do you see the connection between believing and everlasting life? So if you have believed on Jesus Christ as He's revealed in the Scriptures, God's Word assures you that you have everlasting life. And He tells us in His Word, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Oh, what a seal this is. Oh, these blessings of our election, our effectual calling, our final perseverance. And then, as you look there, to verse 39, that blessed resurrection. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Assured of a blessed resurrection, when soul is united to a glorified body, to be with Him forevermore. Let me ask you, have you believed on Jesus Christ? Can you honestly answer and say, yes, I have. I'm saved. If you can look back to that time when it all happened. But you cannot limit faith just to the time when you came and trusted Christ. Because you see, we're going to be speaking this week about the life of faith. And it's faith that governs every aspect of our lives as Christians in the light of the gospel as we go from day to day and we walk the Christian pathway. But maybe you would have to answer honestly and say to that question, are you saved? Have you believed on Jesus Christ? You'd have to answer, no, I haven't. Can I ask you why? Do you not believe this testimony, the Word of God? Because if you reject the Bible, if you reject the Word of God, then I want you to know you've rejected the foundation and the basis of faith. Is that why you haven't come? Do you feel that He's not suited to meet your need? Well, who are you? Outside of Jesus Christ, you're a sinner. That's what the Bible says. But yet the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus came to seek out sinners and to save sinners. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And He has come here into this meeting tonight by His Spirit through His Word to call you to saving faith in Himself. May the Lord enable you to come for His name's sake. Amen.